Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and from our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The text for our message this morning is our epistle reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verses 22 and the beginning of verse 3, Paul says this literally from the Greek. For just as in Adam all continually die, so also in Christ all will be restored to life, but each in his order. This is our text. There is one topic that Christians of all flavors and even non-Christians are always interested in, a topic that brings up so many different ideas and predictions. It is the end of the world, also known as the end times. Countless books, movies, and TV specials have attempted to answer the questions and concerns that arise around this topic. And frankly, it is why, for example, we are studying the book of Revelation right now in our Sunday morning Bible study. Because people are looking for answers about the future. More specifically, their future. Now, while it is impossible for us to unravel all of the mysteries about the end of the world here this morning, our epistle reading from 1 Corinthians 15 gives us a bit of a sneak preview, you might say, of what the resurrection of the dead will be like. Now, while I tend to get a little annoyed at them, Mary Beth, and I'm sorry, I meant to ask you if it was okay for me to say this morning, I forgot. But anyway, Mary Beth, on the rare occasions that we actually go to a theater to watch a movie, she especially loves watching the previews. So what is their purpose? That's kind of what I've asked a lot of times. It is to give a brief yet compelling description of what is coming up, without giving it all away, what we can expect to see in the future when the movie actually comes out. As you and I turn to that great resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians 15 this morning, Paul tells us about the last day. He doesn't give it all away, but like a sneak preview, he tells us what we need to know. The city of Corinth was a lot like any city in America today. There were lots of people that had questions about the last day. Some questioned whether or not it was even possible for the dead to be raised. Others thought the resurrection would only be spiritual, while our bodies would just stay in the ground forever. And some, like the hypothetical inquirer that we have in verse 35, wondered what kind of bodies we would have when Christ returns. He asks, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? So Paul addresses these questions with the use of an analogy. He wants us to think about seeds, like we did with the children's sermon. In the text, he uses the example of wheat. But being in this part of the country, we could just as easily, as I did with the children, think about pine trees. Imagine, which pine is your favorite? I asked the children. Maybe some of you have favorites. Blue spruce, ponderosa, cedar, or something else. When we get up into the forest and we walk through the woods, these trees dwarf us, don't they? They are tall and noble, both intimidating and magnificent at the same time. And it is amazing to think that each majestic pine tree came from only one little seed inside a pine cone. We all know how it works. We just rehearsed it with the children. Take a small seed, bury it in the ground, and according to God's time and his life-giving power, it becomes a majestic, glorious tree. And then afterwards, put one of those little seeds next to the mature tree. It's no comparison. In fact, it's hard to imagine that something so magnificent and beautiful can come from something so small and insignificant. Paul's analogy says that just as the tree is more glorious than the seed, so will our resurrected bodies be. So much more glorious than the bodies that we have right now. Many of us, I'm sure, are saying, whew, that's a good thing. And that's fine, because it's real. The earlier verses, though, in our epistle reading, verses 21 through 26, they are packed by Paul with what some people think of as confusing, maybe even contradictory statements. There's death and dying, right next to resurrection and being made alive. There's talk of Jesus Christ as the first fruits from the dead and him delivering the kingdom to the Father after destroying every rule and authority and power on this earth. And it's enough for some people to throw up their hands and just say, it's too much, it's too hard to understand. And those words at the beginning of verse 21, and especially at the beginning of verse 22, if we take them by themselves, it's as if Paul is just pulling the rug out from under us, stating the ugly truth that we can't avoid, that we see around us every day. In the original Greek, the verb at the start of verse 22 describes the continuous, ongoing action of what is called the present tense in the Greek language. All continually die. What's that mean? Does that mean we just always keep dying over and over? Well, no, that's not what it's saying. It's all people continually die. That is, every day throughout our time here on earth, we are seeing people die. One after another. No one is exempt from this ugly truth about the sinful nature that we all have inherited from Adam as human beings. Because we all sin, and no one is exempt from that, we all continue to die, day after day, year after year. Listen to how Romans 3, verses 10 through 12, emphasizes that no one escapes this truth. Just listen to how many times Paul says it. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. You think he's trying to make a point here? And then just a few verses later in Romans 3:23, he continues, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All right, so if we're honest with ourselves, we have to admit this really is no big surprise. Over and again, we all prove by our own thoughts and actions that we do not deserve any part of God's glorious kingdom. I'm sure we might be able to convince some people that we actually do honor God above everything else, and we are able to fool maybe a few folks into thinking that we actually live the life that Christ has commanded of his people. But then we hear Jesus in today's gospel reading, and we have to bow our heads in shame. Why? Because we don't actually love our enemies or pray for those who mistreat us, as Jesus says we must do. At least not always. In fact, we actually think Jesus is kind of crazy to expect us to, quote, do good to those who hate us. Really? And no, we don't give to everyone who asks, let alone ever come close to Jesus' command in Luke 6, verse 36, be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Now, you may be a merciful person, but are you as merciful as God the Father? So the facts hit us all like a knife to the heart. Right here in this room, in this very sanctuary, in the middle of a worship service, there are no, not right now, there are no majestic pine trees. In this sinful flesh and blood, rooted deep into the soil of this corrupt world, we cannot by ourselves ever inherit the kingdom of God. In fact, in verses 33 and 34, Paul warns us against listening to those around us who say that the Bible is just a bunch of baloney. He warns us to stop being lazy in our faith, where we just try to kind of ignore these truths, hoping that they will just kind of go away. He says, quote, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some of you have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame," says Paul. You see, Paul does not want any of us to miss out on Christ's inexpressible gift to come. So we must make sure that his truth-filled words of sin and death don't cause us to skip over or forget the rest of what he has to tell us here about resurrection and new life. The second half of verses 21 and 22, they keep us grounded where Christ says we must be as his beloved children of faith. Verse 21, "By a man," that is Jesus, "by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead." And verse 22, "So also in Christ all will be restored to life." Yes! Just as surely as we are all sinful and mortal like Adam, so also shall we be entirely clean and pure and sinless in the blood of Christ as those who, quote, belong to Christ, Paul says. Through faith in Jesus, God freely grants us eternal life in heaven. Romans 5 verse 8 confirms it. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we are still little pine seeds, Christ died here on the cross and was buried here in this earth so that we, even when we die, even when we are buried here in this earth, we will rise up on the last day as majestic pines. Here's the point. The resurrection. We all love to jump to the resurrection with good reason. But the resurrection only happens because of Christ's death first. Sin must be dealt with, must be covered with Christ's blood before death loses its power and life takes over for good. Martin Luther had a neat way of looking at this passage. In response to Paul's preview, he wrote, quote, "Thus the cemetery," and we have one that's just a quarter of a mile down the road here, "thus the cemetery or burial ground does not indicate a heap of the dead, but a field of kernels, known as God's kernels, which will verdantly blossom and grow more beautifully than can be imagined." Man, what a great way to look at a Christian burial, cemeteries. Just as Paul assures us in Romans 6, verse 5, if we have been united with Christ in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. You see, these verses about the death that we deserve are not a reason to despair, but a reason to open our eyes to God's good news proclaimed right after our text in verse 50, where Paul says, "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." Now I know most of you are going to hear that and you're going to go right away to something that's despair. Like, what? There's no way I can get into the kingdom of God. That's not what he's saying. Flesh and blood. This is actually a good thing because it turns our perishable, dishonorable, weak bodies and souls to the one place, the one and only way that any of us can inherit the eternal kingdom of God. And that is through the resurrection power and victory of Jesus Christ alone. That's where verse 26 tells us, quote, "The last enemy to be destroyed is death." In and through Jesus alone. Paul is clear in verse 42 that on the last day, the perishable body that dies and is sown in this earthly soil will be raised imperishable. The dishonorable body will be raised in glory. The weak body will be raised in power. These little seeds, you little seeds, they're gathered right here this morning at Mount Calvary Lutheran Church. You will be raised into magnificent vines. This is why Paul gives us such great confidence as we think about the end of the world. In fact, he gives us this preview about the resurrection for two important reasons. First of all, he wants us to stand firm in our faith. Just as in Paul's day, today there are many people misusing Scripture. Even if they have good intentions, so many people misinterpret Scripture by ignoring its context. And this is why so many false books, so many false movies like the Left Behind series are so popular. It's also why entire church bodies exist that develop highly complicated, confusing, and very false beliefs about the end times and Jesus' return. And so Paul warns us to wake up and live in God's word of truth so that we will not be led astray by people who misunderstand what the Bible says. So when we stick strictly to God's word and Scripture, when we don't subtract from it or add to it any thoughts of our own or any other imperfect humans, then none of these false interpretations will be able to turn us away from Christ and His glory on the last day. Second reason that Paul gives us this preview is to encourage us to spread the gospel. Because our faith is grounded in the Word, and because we are sure of what Christ has done for us, we follow the Spirit's lead, and we joyfully work toward bringing others to Christ as well. And it's here that I'd like to think again about sneak previews. Why is it that movie makers release these previews? Is it so that we will see them and then go home and forget what we saw? Of course not. They give us the previews so that we go back to work, to our homes, schools, and places that we play, and we then tell everyone else about what we know is, quote, coming soon. Well, how much more then does God want us to leave here today after hearing the preview of our future from Paul and now tell everyone God's message of salvation and resurrection? That's our mission as Christians, to share this good news, to tell people about Jesus and His death and resurrection, which includes telling people about what is to come when Jesus returns. Paul encourages us to understand it. This is our life's work, each and every day until we take our last breath on this earth. Now, I know it can feel a lot of times like our efforts to model the faith and share the good news with others is of no effect. In fact, it can become downright discouraging. Paul reminds us later on, at the end of this great chapter in verse 58, that our work is never in vain. Quote, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And why not? Because God, He's the one who promises to work through His word that we share. He's the one who creates faith. We are merely the tools that He uses. And so we spread this message, the message that everyone here on earth, everyone in Fort Lupton, Colorado, and the surrounding area needs to know. And folks, we live in a great time to tell them all about it. They've got the questions. They want to know about the end of the world. And although we don't know all the details, God has given us what they need to know, what those around us need for their salvation. So, as you go out from this building today, and you see those majestic pine trees, and there's one right on the other side of this wall here, as you see those majestic pine trees in the mountains, though, in the foothills, in your own neighborhoods, let them be God's great reminder of the wonderful blessings that He has given us through His Son. Of the great assurance that even though we may die before Jesus returns, even though we may be buried one day here in this world, we know that in Jesus we will rise as majestic pines in the eternal kingdom of God. Because, and it's not only on Easter that we get to say this, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard your hearts and minds and keep you in our Lord Jesus, today and forever. Amen.